Okay, the rest of us Sunday schoolers are going to find our way to Deuteronomy chapter 13, please. We've been learning that grace and truth is serious business with God. The gospel is serious business. To draw someone away from that is definitely serious business with God. And we see capital punishment being talked about here in the scripture. About people drawing away his children and then capital punishment being the outcome of it. So God, yeah, very serious business causing people to stumble. We talked about Jesus too. He reiterated this when he talked about that millstone. And then I quickly looked at everybody what they were imagining when I said millstone. Was it something this big? Or was it this big? A millstone is a very large stone that would crush grain. All right, so you can picture a large millstone, and Jesus saying it's better to have that tied around your neck. Anybody got a Christmas tie this Christmas? Mm-hmm. I did get one this year because I don't learn. But he said that would be your necktie, and then you'd be cast in the ocean if you were going to cast one of these, if you were going to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So very serious business, grace and truth. We need to handle his word carefully. We need to handle what we receive into our eyes very carefully, what we watch. So little ones being offended, being spoken of here. And we've covered up to verse 12 of chapter 13. We've covered two different aspects of that misleading, and that can come from church leaders. Verse 1, a prophet being mentioned. A prophet says, hey, let's go follow other gods. And a lot of times it's not that obvious. A lot of times it's very subtle. It's a little steering away from the truth. And then pretty soon you have a cult developed. And you have this leader that is filled with himself. And that's all around us today. There's cults that deny the deity of Christ. And they started out as Christian ministries. And then a prophet rose up and said, I'm the guy. Follow me. And it turned into be a cult. So warnings in the scripture, all through the scripture, Old and New Testament, about people even within the believing body rising up, leading people astray. Brothers and sisters in Christ leading you astray, saying, hey, you know, let's go do this or that. And something that's not glorifying to God. That can be a leading astray of somebody. We need to be mindful of our brothers and sisters and encouraging them in the Lord. Not encouraging them away from the Lord. The second aspect that we saw in this particular chapter was your own family leading you astray. That can happen. A wife, a husband, a brother or sister, a child, grandparent. This can happen in a family. So there's warnings in the Bible about that. We saw the same type of warning, the same type of punishment being issued. Capital punishment for them too. You know, somebody leading one of God's children away. And finally, we're going to talk about the world here. And they'll be mentioned as the children of Belial. It's a false god. So this is the third venue of people being led astray in the world. So we'll pick up that in verse 12. If thou shalt hear, say, in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God has given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, it's the people of the world, you can imagine, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants out of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods. The same type of thing, leading astray, which you have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you. In other words, be sure that the intentions of what's happening here. Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. Same type of punishment. Destroying it utterly, all of that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it in the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn it with fire, the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit. For the Lord thy God, it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. Do you think God's serious about leading people astray? You think grace is serious to God? I think it is. Especially, it's the beauty of the Old Testament. You get to see how serious God is about truth. How serious he is about grace. A city completely being destroyed and never to be built again. Just a heap of ruins for how it led people astray. God takes his children very seriously. Hey, you just walk up to any mom in the mall and you go grab the child's arm and start tugging on it. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to eat a knuckle sandwich more than likely. And probably get kicked somewhere too. All right, so you get the heart of God times that by a million, and you know the heart of God towards his beloved children. And there shall cleave not, in verse 17, of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he has sworn unto thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Very important. To do which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. It says in the scripture, in the Proverbs, that the fear of man is a snare. It's like a trap. Your trappers out there that have trapped things before. It's the fear of man, like pleasing men and trying to do things that are in the right to please the eyes of some person in your family or church. Can be its trap. It can be like a something that gets a hold of your leg and doesn't let go. It can make you immobile and ineffective. So to do what is right in the sight of thy God, that's who we're looking to please. When? Tomorrow? No, right now. Right now, when we're paying attention to his word, we're pleasing God. Not our neighbor next to us or not our mother or something like that. It's between you and God. That's what's significant here. Doing right in the sight of his eyes. So the final aspect of people being led astray could be the world, the children of Belial specifically being mentioned here. The third venue, if you will, of being led astray is the world. This, of course, is probably the more obvious one. We realize that out there as we go out in the world that there's a lot of unbelievers. There's a lot of things to draw us away. We almost expect it. And hopefully we do, and we're prepared. We have our armor on. Jen read from Ephesians 6 this morning. If she read a little bit further, she would have gone into the armor of God. But we should have that armor on as we go out in the world, from head to toe, man, head to toe. Anybody see that bear commercial where the bear comes out to this washing machine? And they're doing this shoot up in Alaska for a washer, how tough it is. And so they have they're doing the shoot, and all of a sudden a grizzly comes out of the woods. And they're like, okay, just everybody fell back, and they're like, okay, he's gonna just go, just let him do his thing. And the bear stands, he's just grizzly, huge, stands up in front of the washer. And has anybody seen this yet? Oh my goodness, all right. I won't tell you the end of it, it's crazy. All right, so you can, how can they find it? It's probably on YouTube or something.
If you're posted on Facebook.
Make a friend with Gretchen on Facebook, it'll be on there. All right, so I won't spoil that for you. And I'm totally lost where I was too. On that, but being prepared, that was it. Being prepared, having the armor of God on as we go out into the world, expecting, not just in the church that there might be some people that lead us astray, not just in our family, but in the world, that those things will be there to lead us astray. It might not be people, it might be things and objects that are placed there. Being in the mall, for example, one of the things that come to mind that I'm prepared for when I walk in the mall is this girl's pajama shop. And you might know what I'm talking about. There's these 8-foot posters of women in pajamas. I have nothing against girls in pajamas, but 8-foot pictures of them along the main walk in a mall is not a good idea for me to be looking at. So I have to be prepared and be like looking the other direction when I know I'm in that area, and I tend to run into things when I do that, so it's a big mess. But there it is, being prepared for those things before they happen. Being prepared that, yeah, the world is there to lead me astray, and having that armor on. I'm glad, grateful in our particular area, we don't have a huge influx of adult, quote-unquote, type of novelty shops and things littered around our town here. This is, by the way, they call this a red light district. It's possible that someone could come in here and do something like that. When I spoke to the town about having a church here, they kind of chuckled and says, you know, you're in the red light district in Port Byron. Said, wow, okay. Would you kind of keep filling these buildings up with something else then? But I am grateful that those kind of things are not really present as in other cities that I've been, especially vacationing. You go through some of these very touristy type towns, there's a lot of what they call adult shops, and I pray that those places burn down and the people are saved within them, that are working, saved not just from the fire, but from the fire of eternal hell, saved unto Jesus. So that's my prayer as I go by these places. My wish is that they would just be called for what they are. It is not adult. When do you become old enough to be involved in that? Does anybody know? Is 30, 40, 50, 60, 90, 120? Is that the proper age where you can view that type of garbage? Why do they call it adult? There's nothing adult about it. It's perversion. It should be called pervert world, not adult world. Just call it what it is. So people know and understand it's there to destroy. It's there to lead astray. Smut, sleaze, and beyond. Just call it what it is. We are called sheep for a good reason. Not cheap, sheep. For the most part, we are followers. It's known with sheep, and it's a known fact with sheep, that if the lead sheep walks off a cliff, guess what the rest of the flock do? They follow. Sheep are followers. We're called sheep because we're followers. Most of us are thermometers. We're not thermostats. We don't set the temperature in the room. We're called to be salt and light, to reflect Christ, to be those thermostats. We strive for that. We yield to Christ. But for the most part, we're followers. That's why we're called sheep. We need to understand that. Be protected as we're out in this world. Not fall off that cliff as whoever's going before us is doing. Not following that person right off that cliff. God's calling mass capital punishment here on a whole city. Really, on the whole world. And folks, we know the world has been judged. It is going to hell. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn. The world is already condemned, he said. He came to save the condemned. Jesus didn't come down and say, oh man, this place is a mess. That was already known. He came down to save those that are condemned to go to hell, that none should perish, but have everlasting life, says John 3:16, of course. And all of this, what seems to be harsh judgment, and God, like a mom protecting the child with such fierceness, we need to understand that the engine driving that is the same as that mom. It's love for that child. And it's an infinite engine of love burning brighter than the sun, than a trillion suns. It's a lot of love that God has for you. You need to get a grip on that. You need to get a grip on God's love for you. You're feeling like a schmuck, you feel like this or that, or you feel like you're nothing. You need to understand God's love burns for you hotter than a trillion suns. More than that mom in the mall for her child by a trillion. More than that, it's infinite. There's not a number for it. That's a lot of love. It's crazy to think just the universe, when we compare his love to the universe, because the universe is beyond our measurement. You know that one earth, how many earths can you fit in our sun? 1 million. And that's not even a big sun. I don't even have to get anywhere else in the universe and go outside of our galaxy to blow my mind. It's already blown there. I'm dust on the floor. 1 million Earths and one sun. And then there's billions of suns in our galaxy, and there's billions of galaxies. Okay, I can't even go there with that. And we use those things. God gives us that as that front yard to kind of say, hey, look at this. This declares my glory. Guess what my glory is? Love. God is love. His love for you. Get a grip on it. Get a grip on it. It was for this love, this engine that is within our God, our Creator, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I would encourage you to receive that love. If you've been pushing it away, if you've been suppressing it and thinking you're not good enough, and maybe next year you'll be a Christian, maybe next year you'll go to church, receive the love of God before you do anything else. Just receive the love of God as you are. Jesus took the capital offense for you and me. The capital offense that is talked about here. The stoning of the prophet. The stoning of that family member. The burning of the city and the destruction of it. He took that capital offense. So that doesn't have to continue for you and me. So that is finished on the cross. That capital offense. Jesus took my capital offense. and he buried it on the cross. We were justly on death row. Eternal death row. The best lawyers, the best excuses couldn't save us and can't save us. There was only one way that Josh could be saved. There's only one way that Kelsey could be saved and Gretchen and Paul. There is only one way, just one, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world by taking the sin onto the cross and crushing it in his own death, defeating death itself with his resurrection. When we see sin dealt with what would seem so harshly from our standpoint, we need to know that it's his perfect justice and how that perfect justice met love at the cross. The capital punishment and the love of God met right there at a place that burnt like no other sun in this universe, the intensity of God. I'd encourage you to receive that love this Christmas season, especially. Today is the day of your salvation. Receive his love. Let's continue in chapter 14. Here's the reason. As we kind of gave an allusion to the mom with the kid in the mall holding tightly to her child. Here's the reason. It says, you are children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, it says, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Just to stop here on half of that verse, you're the children of the Lord your God. We get to understand, and we need to let that sink in, that we're a child of God. As we receive what Jesus did on the cross, we become that child. We're born again. That means you're made new. You're made into a child of God, not a child of the devil or a child of the world. You're divorced from that. You've become something new as you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are children of the Lord your God. That's part of your identity. That's your ID tag. By the way, that's part of your armor when you go to the mall. It's part of your equipment that you dress up with every day, that you're prepared for the attack from the world. It's part of your ID tags you have in the service to our Lord. Your ID. You're a child of God. That's an important part of your equipment. Your identification. You are a child of God. Putting on that helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, that's our identity with Christ. Next part of this verse, kind of a jumping into something here, something about baldness between your eyes for the dead. This is not talking about that unibrow thing. Some of you might have a translation that talks about shaving your head right up here. So it'd be like a bald patch. And it was a type of ritual that these children of Belial were following that would be a type of mourning for the dead. Some type of worship of a god. It's really not clear on the whole ritual and the reasons behind it, but identified with a false god. That's the important, significant thing. The rituals of this world, we know, are numerous and sometimes very strange. Cutting oneself, the shaving of the forehead, is just part of many rituals. In this case, it's a ritual for the dead, ritual for the mourning person, grieving person, shaving their head and then doing some type of cutting. A cutting, we remember in the New Testament, who was cutting themselves when Jesus came upon them? Yeah, the one possessed with the devil in the Gadarene. So that cutting has association with the pagan, with the devil. A ritual that would be taking place, God says, you're my children, you're not to be doing that anymore. That's the children of the Belial. Every person we know, speaking of death here, every person, atheist, pagan, Buddhist, Muslim, Jew, Christian, has to face death. Death of those close to you and eventually your own mortality. We know that Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible, as he stood before the tomb of a good friend of his, Lazarus was his name. Jesus dealt with death not by coping with it, slugging down some wine and remembering the good times. He dealt with death, or cutting his head, this baldness weird thing that's mentioned here, that type of coping. He dealt with death by defeating it. He called Lazarus to come forward. He dealt with death by defeating it. A Christian As Christians, we stand out from the rest in that sense. We stand above death. Death has been defeated. It is no longer an enemy of us. The sting of death has been taken away. It is a moving time for us. It's a change of address. Jesus never went to a funeral where death wasn't defeated. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised a little girl from the dead. It was very clear that Jesus himself is the resurrection. And that statement was brought very clear in the scripture. Can that still happen? Can you go to a funeral and someone raised from the dead? We hear stories about that, testimonies. We know that that happened with Paul, as a person fell out of the window. A young man that was listening to Paul preach way too long, right into the morning, hours and hours. Young man fell from a couple stories up, boom, he was dead. And there was a raising of the dead there. It can still happen today. But there's more to it than raising someone back to life to live a few more physical years. The resurrection, what Jesus was doing, the illustration of bringing Lazarus back, wasn't to give him a few more years. It was to demonstrate who he was, the resurrection, that death had been defeated through him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. You are his children. It's part of your identity, not to identify with what the world is doing. And this is significant here, that we belong to the Lord and not to the world. We belong to life and not death. We belong to light and not darkness. He says, you are a holy people here. For thou art a holy people, in verse 2, unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. He says, you're a holy people. He's telling you that this morning. You are a holy person because of the shed blood on the cross. Unto the Lord. We are called out from this world into his sheepfold with a flock that has the shepherd of life, Jesus. What distinguishes the Lord's own, his children, are those that hear his voice and follow him. Not just attend church and say, I'm a Christian, I write it on a piece of paper somewhere. It's people that hear his voice and follow him. I'd encourage you, it's the most exciting thing that as will ever happen in your life, to hear God motivate you, to hear God speak to you, and then to follow it. Jesus demonstrated that all the way through. He lived so perfectly in obedience to the Father. He said to Philip, have you not seen the Father? Everything I've done has been an expression of the Father. Perfect obedience. When they had gone to get lunch in town and Jesus was doing the will of God, the disciples said, hey, didn't you get anything to eat? You get a piece of pizza? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father, man. I tell you what, it is satisfying. When you know God is calling you in a direction, he calls you out and says, I want you to do something, and you do it. It is satisfying, more than chocolate cake, brownies, and all that good stuff. There's something satisfying about doing the will of God. And it is a characteristic of what makes you holy. Is that child that listens to his voice and follows him. That separates you from everything else. Very simple. But not to make it complicated. It's brought down to the level of a child. I really enjoy at the deepest, darkest times to read stories of how God rises above those things and the people of God rise above the deepest, darkest times. And one of the testimonies we shared with at Christmas time was that truth. A World War I. Could you imagine shooting at people all day long, being in trenches, in the cold? My grandfather's leg is still over there in this particular story in that area of France. Shells going off, the mustard gas, all that horrible stuff of war happening. And then having the enemy, in this case the German, initiated it. Young German man initiated it with a white, they started singing in the trenches. Then one approached with a white flag. They would meet in no man's land. That's that area that didn't belong. It was, you know, in front of the front. And they would share Christmas with each other. The strangest thing. In such a dark, cold time. It was light. Something rose above man's wars and humanity towards each other. Something rose above it, and that was God Himself. You can't make that happen. Power of the divine at work there. All right, who's hungry? We got a little time left, and we're going to hand out some Bible verses. I'm going to give them to you about food here. So there'll be plenty hungry by the time we're done. Continuing on in chapter 14, God's going to talk about food. God's into food. He designed us to be powered by food. Not only that, He designed us to enjoy food. You got taste buds on your tongue for all sorts of things. Sour, sweet, in between. Lots of taste buds. I got a really weird tongue. It's called a geographic tongue. It's one time I get to stick my tongue out at you guys. It's split down the middle. It's called a geographic tongue. I don't know why they call it that. It's got a lot of like caves and stuff in it. There's like, hey, show me that again. What are you talking about? After, you can come look at my tongue. Just very briefly. But God has designed food. So He's going to talk about it here. Not just for fuel. You know, hey, what? Are we just robots and it's just about, you know, everything's practical and mundane in life? No, He's given us things to enjoy. Right? Way back in the garden, I had to learn this lesson. I am the most practical, boring person in the world until I encountered God. It was all about, okay, let's pay the bills. Okay, let's, whatever we got to function, that's functional. This is practical, that's functional, that's good. Okay, we're moving on, we're making good. Everything's healthy, that's good. All right? And God designed something, a rose bush with beautiful flowers that smell pretty. God did that. And I'm like, what do we got to have that thing here for? It doesn't produce fruit. What good is it? And my wife says it's beautiful. Okay? And then I discover in Genesis that God is, He's behind this beauty, the stuff that she's enjoying. And I'm drawn into that. Now I can enjoy it. Life is expanding because of God. He's changed my life in so many ways. Yeah, God's into food. He's going to give us some do's and don'ts here. In particular, the children of Israel, in particular. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Abominable soup is definitely off the menu. What are abominable things? He's going to talk about them in the context of clean and unclean things. God's definitely into food. He's made it a pleasurable thing. He's made it a thing for fuel for us. Not only our taste buds, but our olfactory gland, that smell at the same time the taste. He worked those things together that you can really enjoy. An infinite number of flavors, from the simple to the complex. You have magazines and shows just dedicated to this stuff. Bam, zam, making great dishes. Just think of all that hubbub around. Even just tasting wine, you know, a whole magazine for wine tasting. How can you? You'd run out of pages, wouldn't you? No, month after month, a magazine comes out just for wine tasting. Fermented grape juice. Jaden asked what was in the rice and beans at our fellowship dinner this past December here. It was lentil beans. I said, that's Jesus beans. That would have been a food of this area and of His time. Jesus food. Food that would have been common in that part of the world. And it's also mentioned in the scripture. Things God has made pleasurable are a good thing when used according to instructions. Right? Things He's given us for pleasure can turn into perversion if they're not used according to His instructions. It's amazing how what we eat affects our health from the top to bottom. Things we might not be getting enough of, or things that we might be getting too much of, usually sugar. For me, wheat and dairy are two things I can't do well with. So that becomes an abomination to me. An effort to be, in fact, just a very quick side story, and an effort to be dairy-free, to stay away from the thing that was hurting me, I came up with a dessert that was equivalent to ice cream. You know, you sit around the table, everybody's got this big gob of ice cream. I'm like, hey, you know, I'll work something up here. And so I get some whipped cream, the Cool Whip containers, and you freeze it, it turns hard like ice cream. So All right, put some blueberries on it. I could sit right there where everybody else having a bowl of something. What I didn't realize is I misread the thing on the back that says servings per container. I thought it said 2.5. So I figured I could eat half a container, and that's like basically a serving of the Cool Whip container. And I look closer, and it's 25 servings per container. So I was like eating a year's worth of fat. Anyway, that's my whipped cream story. So some things are an abomination. Some things aren't healthy for us. And we each have to discover what that is. God's going to point out to Israel some particulars here. We're going to have a little fun with us looking at some of these things as we got time here. First of all, he talks about some things that are pluses, thumbs up, good things to eat. These are the beasts in verse 4, which he shall eat, the ox. Anybody ever have oxtail soup? My mom used to make it. It's really good. It doesn't look like some cow's tail is like flopping around in a pot either. It just looks like beef stew or beef soup or something, but very good. It's different. It's very good. The sheep, you don't have sheep for dinner. You have mutton or lamb, something like that. For some reason, we don't call it sheep. That's very interesting. I don't know why. Some things have a special name when they're on your dinner table. Like, you don't have a cow. We're having cow tonight. Yes! We're having beef. Whatever, we have our reasons. We disassociate the thing that's mooing out there from what's on our table. Maybe it helps us eat it. Who knows? Goat, didn't get a break there. If you're having goat, you guess what you're going to eat. It's goat for dinner. All right. Kelsey experienced that. Gretchen experienced that on the trip to Haiti this year. And
yeah. It was
more like beef, yeah. I was very impressed with Kelsey for eating it.
Well, she didn't tell us what it was until afterwards.
But it's easier when you don't know what it is sometimes.
Yeah. Definitely. And Roger's good at that. If he's having dinner, what will he call it? Wild. We call it wild beef, right? Just hopefully nobody asks what that means.
Venison,
right. Yeah. So that's good. It helps people like not get scared away. It's a good idea. I like that goat so much that we had there. In fact, that was one of my testimonies at the end of the trip. I felt kind of stupid for saying it, but it was like, I was so impressed with it. I was thinking while I was eating it back, you know, where am I going to put the fence to start raising goats? Haven't got the approval from the maternal side of the family yet, but we're working on something there. Maybe alpacas. Hey, it's a blessing from God. These things are blessings from God. We need to see it that way. We can praise Him for these things that come into our life, from the domesticated animals that we raise on the farm to the wild ones, which are mentioned in verse 5. The hart and the roebuck, talking and the fallow deer and the wild goat and the pygarg and the wild ox and the chamois. That's the Old King James Version. There's yours is going to say gazelle, antelope, mountain ram. So basically your wild hoofed animals that are running around. What are hunters go after?
What's a roe deer, Dad?
The roebuck?
It says roe deer.
Oh, yours says roe deer?
Yeah, what's that?
I have gazelle.
Because it says deer, gazelle, yeah. The roe deer. Says all three. I know what a gazelle is, but what's a roe deer?
Or a roebuck. Oh, okay. The second one, you have fallow deer. That's a different type of deer that's native to that region.
It's a different type of deer.
Yeah.
I just never heard of it.
Yeah. Apparently, they got a lot more. You know, we go after the whitetail here. They got a lot more.
I've heard of gazelle. I've heard of regular deer, but never.
And you can see these creatures are still alive and well today. People that have gone to Israel talk about them being right there. Seeing these critters are on the hillsides. So they're still there. Bring your bow with you if you go to Israel. So from domesticated farmed animals to the wild ones, God's saying, hey, this is a blessing for your olfactory, your taste buds, for your health, your strength. Go for it. All right, let's do a few more verses on the food here. I don't know how far we'll get with it. and every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaves the cleft into the two claws, that's still talking about a split hoof basically, and choose the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Interesting, the animals that are permitted to eat here are distinguished by a split hoof. It makes it real easy for them. And it's also very interesting to me that God already had that in his mind and designed that right into the animal. It's interesting how it even has been carried forward to this present day. For example, the horse is not a split-hoofed animal. It's a single-hoofed animal. If you're a horseshoer, you went to the Wheatsport Christmas time, old-time Christmas time, you see Matt Rice over there working some horseshoes. He doesn't have two individual things. He's got one loop there. You know what a horseshoe is. It's for a single hoof. A cow, on the other hand, has two split hoofs. The cow would be considered clean. The horse would be considered unclean to eat. And I think it's interesting that this is carried forward time to the present day. That, you know, having horse for dinner doesn't sound very exciting, but having beef for dinner sounds real good. In fact, it was up until 2011, you guys probably remember this, it was illegal in the U.S. to slaughter horses for human consumption. There'd always be rumors that McDonald's had horse meat in their burgers. You remember all that? So it was actually illegal. That's why the rumors start, and it was a bad thing to do. That single-hoofed animal, that carried over from way back here. We're talking thousands and thousands of years. Or he's put it right in the instinct of man, you know, to have an aversion for this. I don't know. One of those places it's kind of led from. It wasn't until the Obama administration that says, now, hey, you can trot off and eat horse to your fill. It's time, you can slaughter horses now. In 2011, they passed a bill that horses can be slaughtered for human consumption. But I have yet to see horse burgers on the McDonald's menu, on the drive-thru. Anybody seen it yet?
Yeah.
KFC, Kentucky Fried Horses.
It's not me that people do that, though.
It is strange, isn't it strange? And here we are, way back, thousands and thousands of years ago in human history, God laying down a law for a specific people. And it's carried forward that far. I just think that's tremendous. There was quite an outcry, if you remember, in the news from horse lovers. It was pretty noisy. And you really don't see much horse meat in Wegmans or anywhere else. So is the aversion from these things, from what we're reading, or simply that design God's put in his creation? The majestic horse with its strength and beauty and wit, providing man with transportation and serving in so many other ways, plowing fields. What's more romantic than a horse-drawn buggy ride in the park with your loved one? Or more festive than the Clydesdales pulling the sleigh or pulling the buggy down the road that they do in Wheatsport? Compare that to a cow that stands there eating grass. Yeah, they're two different animals completely, isn't it? I think it's really cool how that lays out like that.
Horses are beautiful. Cows aren't really that
good. You don't mind eating a cow. It really doesn't. You don't feel bad about it, you know? How about you? Okay, all right. You think they're cute a little bit, all right. I have to mention my Uncle John here, as we're finishing up. He passed away just a few months ago. A year before that, he was interviewed for the only horse in the Marines, in fact, any of the services in American history that's ever been given a rank. He was given the rank of sergeant. And this particular horse was called Reckless. And my Uncle John was the primary guy that took care of him. He was the cook for his company. He was a sergeant himself. And he was interviewed in the fall of 2012. You can look him up. John Myers is his name. You see an older man there talking about his horse. My Uncle John, very funny. So he talked a lot about the funny part of Sergeant Reckless. But talk about a majestic being that God has created. This particular beast, this horse, would breathe flying bullets during fierce battles, carrying really heavy loads of ammunition to where they needed to go, carrying wounded soldiers after they've been hit. And after he's been hit too, the horse traveling wounded with wounded soldiers on him. Just so you could see why our military would honor an animal in such a way. It was just amazing. So my uncle loved to talk about him and loved to talk about even the funny side of him. In the service, they had chocolate pudding. It was, I guess, the worst stuff in the world. It was just, they didn't know where it came from. So they would put it, in this one case, I guess they didn't get it all the time, but they were given chocolate pudding Everybody threw it away into this one container in this barrel. Reckless found it. He ate all the chocolate pudding, and he got really bad diarrhea. This is one of my uncle's talking about this. He's 79, talking about it in this interview, and he says, diarrhea, you know, everywhere. If you work with horses, when a horse has diarrhea, stay 100 feet away. That's a huge mess. Sometimes it happens when the quarter horses, those little guys in the buggies are racing them. They work them so hard, and that horse goes, that guy's going to be splattered completely. So not to be gross this morning, well, I just wanted a little humorous side of such a majestic beast. Wanted to give a plug for my uncle. Thank God for his life. But the beast itself, the horse, very interesting to me as we go through these critters and talk about them, how it's carried forward. We're going to be talking about crows. You Auburn people have gone through crows and my experience with crows next week. Maybe you could share your testimony about crows. We'll have a little fun with these things. We're going to bring it to a place about what it means spiritually as well. This clean and unclean business. So some good things from the scripture. We'll be encouraged in those things next week. Let's close in prayer. Father God, you are truly glorified. And, you know, we just, even looking at these animals, thinking of the deer, the gazelle, the horse, Lord, even the cow that sits there, just eats grass. Lord, just how amazing you are, just how intricate you are, how beautiful you are, Lord God. How these things represent you in different ways and just represent your character, represent your beauty, Lord Jesus, your intelligence. We praise and thank you, Lord God, for these things, the blessings you put in our life, the fact you put man on this earth to rule over these things, have dominion over your creation that you so carefully made. We pray we'd do just that, Lord. We'd be good stewards of your creation. Most of all, Lord, be good stewards of the new life you've given us as we trust in you, Lord Jesus, the new life that you've given us, that new birth. Help us really grab a hold of that love that you have for us, Lord God. Just have our minds blown away with that, Lord. Change us from the inside out, Lord God. Cause us to be more like you. In your name we pray. Amen.